Westminster Confession, chapter 11, paragraph 3. Chapter 11, paragraph 3. Christ, by his obedience and death, did fully discharge the debt of all those that are justified, and did make a proper, real, and full satisfaction to his Father's justice in their behalf. Yet, inasmuch as he was given by the Father for them, and his obedience and satisfaction accepted in their stead, and both freely, not for anything in them, their justification is only of free grace, that both the exact justice and rich grace of God might be glorified in the justification of sinners. So here we look again at the ground of justification, and what we're being taught is that although justification was at the cost of the death of Christ, yet to the recipients of this blessing, it was of free grace. That is to say that the redemption of sinners was costly in the sense that we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, but it is free to those who receive it. The price has been paid by the Lord Jesus and not by us. So it's reiterating the ground of justification as not being in any sense in ourselves. So firstly, the ground of justification is entirely in Christ. The ground of justification is entirely in Christ. The legal basis on which God justifies the believing sinner is in Christ. You see, it says, Christ, by his obedience and death, did fully discharge the debt and did make a proper, real, and full satisfaction. It's entirely in Christ and what he did. The merit is entirely in Christ. And the confession is, as it were, going to great lengths to avoid any thought that anything that a sinner does contributes to his acceptance with God. And we've already seen that not only is it not by our works, but even faith is not a meritorious work, as if faith were a substitute for original righteousness. That's not how it is at all. And the previous paragraph has been emphasizing that. And here again, we're being taught that the merit, the grounds of acceptance, that which is imputed to us is the obedience and the satisfaction of Christ. So in Romans 4 and verse 24, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. That is, for our justification in the sense of in order that we should be justified, or to provide the basis for our justification. The second thing we must grasp is obedience and death. Obedience and death. You see, it mentions Christ by his obedience and death. Christ's obedience was necessary to make his sacrifice acceptable. He had to offer up a perfect sacrifice, as of a lamb without blemish or spot. But also his act of obedience is necessary because that active obedience, that fulfilling of righteousness, is imputed to us also. Justification is not only declaring us not guilty, it's also declaring us righteous. That there is not only the removal of guilt, there is a declaration of righteousness. It's not that our sins are forgiven and we're taken back to the starting gate, but an actual righteousness is imputed to us. Hence, all of Christ's obedience is important. Romans 5 and verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offences unto justification. For if by one man's offence death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offence of one a judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So it's the whole of Christ's obedience, his obedience unto death. Then thirdly, full satisfaction of God's justice. Full satisfaction of God's justice. Christ, by his obedience and death, did fully discharge the debt of all those that are thus justified, and did make a proper, real, and full satisfaction to his Father's justice in their behalf. Romans 5, again, verse 8 to 10. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And that's stressing that Christ made full satisfaction, that there is no shortfall in the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So again, he's a complete mediator. He's made full satisfaction. He's paid the full ransom. Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And then verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So it's stressing again the completeness of Christ's offering. Back in chapter 9 and verse 26 we read, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So sacrifice and offering are both used in terms of the completeness of Christ's work. There can be no distinction in as it were, as if Christ offering himself, as if the sacrifice of it can be re-offered. The offering, the sacrifice is complete. There is no room for the doctrine of the Mass. Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. And then verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and so on. The point here is that it is to make an end of transgression and to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. These terms indicate the completeness of Christ's redeeming work. Isaiah 53 and verse 4. Isaiah 53 verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Those verses tell us not only that Christ acted as the substitute of sinners, but they tell us that his work will succeed because of the completeness of the atonement he made for his people. He shall see the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. It's the efficacy, the completeness, the effectiveness of Christ's atonement, so that he fully satisfied the justice of God. Nor was it merely a show, it was a proper, real, and full satisfaction to his Father's justice in their behalf. God is just and therefore always acts justly, and his justice is fully satisfied by the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of his people. Fourthly, free grace to us. Free grace to us. The confession goes on. Yet inasmuch as he was given by the Father for them, and his obedience and satisfaction accepted in their stead, both freely, not for anything in them, their justification is only of free grace. Here what we're being told is that although Christ fully met the demands of divine justice, yet that satisfaction was not merited or deserved in the least degree by those on whose behalf Christ did this. And therefore, it is entirely a free grace. God gave his Son, and Christ willingly was obedient unto death. So Christ was given by the Father, Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God spared not his own Son. He spared not the infliction of divine justice upon his Son, the demands of that justice. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Father's giving, it was a free grace that God sent his Son to redeem sinners. So it cost Christ his blood, yet it was free and unearned and undeserved to the recipients of God's salvation. And his obedience and satisfaction was accepted in their stead. So 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He had no sin, he was made sin for us. The point here is that there was no merit in the recipients of God's salvation. There is no merit in those for whom Christ died. Matthew 3:17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Christ's obedience was completely accepted by the Father. Ephesians 5:2. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. Christ's obedience and sacrifice were entirely acceptable to God. And so it is a free grace to his people. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Freely by his grace, not by God ignoring the demands of justice, but by his sending his Son to fulfill those demands on behalf of his people. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And it is according to the riches of his grace, not at the expense of divine justice, but by means of Christ the substitute. Fifthly, the harmony of God's attributes in redemption. The harmony of God's attributes in redemption. The confession, the paragraph finishes, that both the exact justice and rich grace of God might be glorified in the justification of sinners. The harmony of God's attributes in redemption. Romans 3 and verse 26. Romans 3:26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That he might be just, that is, not that he might become just, because God is just by nature, but that he might show himself to be just in action and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God is just, and he does justly when he justifies the believing sinner, because Christ has fulfilled all the demands of divine justice. Ephesians 2 and verse 7. Ephesians 2 and verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So God's justice is displayed and his grace is displayed in the way that he saves sinners. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. God's glory is displayed in the salvation of sinners, and we should rejoice and be glad in it.